Let's open with a word of prayer, please. Father, we do thank you for this day and the blessings you've given us. We thank you for guiding and directing our steps, Father, for being our strength and our refuge, our salvation. We thank you, Father, for your word that you've given, that we might learn from it more of your character. And Father, how you have worked throughout the time and through the nation of Israel, Father, and through your people. We thank you, Father, most of all for your salvation through Jesus Christ, your Son, whose death on a cross, Father, redeemed us from even the pit of hell, who saved us from our sin. We do thank you, Father, for the time you've given, and pray that you be with us and be with me, Father, even as I speak, that it might be true to your word, and that, Father, it be clear and understanding. I thank you, Father, that we have your word and are able to carry it about with us, that we're able to dwell upon it, Father, and hide it in our minds and in our heart, and that it may be quick upon our lips, that, Father, we may be a testimony of your grace and your mercy and your loving kindness throughout the ages. And we thank you for all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning. We're a little light this morning, being the weekend after Christmas, where we celebrated the birth of our Savior. But we're going to be looking at Psalm 118 today. Psalm 118 is the last of what they call the Egyptian Hallel, the praise psalms. That is Psalms 113 through 118 that were sung or repeated or stated by the people of Israel at the various festivals, at the Feast of First Fruits, the Feast of Tabernacles, and especially at the Passover celebration. We remember that they were originally sung, and tradition has it that Psalm 113 and 114 were sung prior to the Passover meal, and Psalms 115 to 118 were sung after the Passover meal. I'm going to go ahead and read Psalm 118. It is long, but we need to continue to read exactly what God's Word has to say for us. Psalm 118, thanksgiving for the Lord's saving goodness. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His loving kindness is everlasting. O let Israel say, His loving kindness is everlasting. O let the house of Aaron say, His loving kindness is everlasting. O let those who fear the Lord say, His loving kindness is everlasting. From my distress I called upon the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord is for me. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Sorry, I just lost my place for some reason. Let me learn what the Lord for me. Verse 7, the Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore I shall look with satisfaction on those who hate me. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. All nations surrounded me. In the name of the Lord I will surely cut them off. They surrounded me. Yes, they surrounded me. In the name of the Lord I will surely cut them off. They surrounded me like bees. They were extinguished as a fire of thorns. In the name of the Lord, I will surely cut them off. You pushed me violently so that I was falling, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and song, and He has become my salvation. The sound of joyful shouting and salvation in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I shall not die, but live, and tell of the works of the Lord. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but He has not given me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I shall enter through them. I shall give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous will enter through it. I shall give thanks to Thee, for Thou hast answered me, and Thou hast become my salvation. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. O Lord, do save. We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, do send prosperity. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has given us light. Bind the festival sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. Thou art my God, I give thanks to thee. Thou art my God, I extol thee. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. We have some interesting thoughts about Psalm 118. The author is unknown. There are multiple commentators that believe that it was quite possibly King David. And it was noted to be essentially possibly sung or stated at the founding of the Second Temple after the exile in Babylon when the people returned with Ezra. And if we go to Ezra verses, chapter 3, verses 10 to 11, we'll see and recognize some familiar words and thoughts relative to Psalm 118. In verse 10, it says, "When the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests stood in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, to praise the Lord according to the ordinance of David, the king of Israel." Verse 11, "And they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever toward Israel. Then all the peoples shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid." And we have a look, and we know when we're looking at the Psalms that we're looking at a psalmist who is of the nation of Israel, and they are always looking at what the Lord has done for the nation, how he has kept them, guarded them, redeemed them out of the land of Egypt, provided for them, brought them into the land of promise, established Jerusalem, established the temple where they could worship God in their very midst. There's always a constant reminder for the psalmist of what God has done and is doing in their lives. In Psalm 118, we'll see that it is also a prophetic psalm, looking forward to that day and that time when Jesus Christ comes and is evident. Now, this psalmist may not even have realized what he was writing about. Matter of fact, he probably did not. But we'll get to that a little bit later. Verse 1, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, his mercy is everlasting." And the psalmist begins this psalm telling the people that they are to give thanks to the Lord God. And whenever we see Lord in this psalm, it is talking about Yahweh, the self-existent God, the creator God, the Lord of all things, who is able to do all that his desire and will is amongst men in this world, especially in relation to his people Israel. His mercy is everlasting. There's a call in verses 2, 3, and 4 for the people to give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness, for the priests who are serving the Lord to give thanks for his loving kindness, and for all who call upon his name who fear the Lord. So this is, again, like Psalm 117, is not written only to the Hebrew. It is written with an understanding that God is calling all people everywhere to call upon his name, to fear him, and to thank him for his loving kindness. His loving kindness is that loyal, merciful, covenant-keeping love with which God loves his nation Israel, and which God loves and cares for each and every believer, any who call upon his name, who fear the Lord. That loving kindness is repeated over and over. It's everlasting. And I can just remember at our 20th anniversary luncheon, our pastor telling us and writing and creating essentially a psalm, we need to remember that the Lord's loving kindness is everlasting. It's everlasting. It has no beginning, no middle, no end. We wouldn't know what the middle was. We only know that it is everlasting for us who know him and love him. The call goes out to Israel, his people, to the priests, and to all who fear him. Verses 5 to 14 is the psalmist remembering and understanding that the Lord is the one who has caused all things to come about in terms of Israel, the nation. It calls us to pay attention in verses 5 to 9 that it is the Lord in whom we are to trust. And we're not to trust in men or in ourselves or in our allies or in powerful people. We are to trust in the Lord and understand that that is where our trust belongs. In verses 10 to 14, it tells us God's power over the nations. And we could go to multiple places. This is going to be a high view of Psalm 118. Has to be. We could spend a Sunday school session on each four or five verses. We'll condense it somewhat. In the opening lines, the psalmist under inspiration calls all the peoples to worship, to understand that the Lord is Yahweh, the creator God, the sustainer God, the one who does all things according to his will and his purpose. The Lord is for me, I will not fear. A call by the psalmist to remember that in all the situations that God brings the nation, that they are not to fear if their Lord is the God, if they look to him. It says in verse 7, "For the Lord is for me among those who help me, therefore I will look with satisfaction upon those who hate me." That connotation here is more than just "the Lord is also one that helps me." The connotation of this verse, as I understand it, is that we can look everywhere for help. We can look for men to help us, for allies to help us. We can look for noble people or people in power to help us. But in the end, we need to understand that it is God who is in control. It is God who is sovereign over all things. And it is God who is our help and our salvation. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in people. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in noblemen or princes. And we see that as a common refrain throughout the Psalms, especially. In Psalm 46:1, it states, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble." Psalm 61:3 says, "For you have been a refuge for me, a tower of strength against the enemy." We're to look to the Lord God in whatever situation we find ourselves. We're to recognize and understand that in whatever situation we have a need in, we need to be looking and focused upon the Lord God who is able to take us and carry us through that trouble. This refrain is seen in Psalm 14, verse 6, Psalm 16, verse 1, Psalm 91, 2, Psalm 71, 1 and 7, Psalm 94, 22, Psalm 143, verse 9, as well as elsewhere in scriptures. In 2 Samuel 22, 3, the Lord is called on, and he's called my rock in whom I take refuge. He's called my shield and the horn of my salvation. He's called my refuge and my savior. Throughout scripture, the psalmist would be well aware of how many times the Lord is called to be the rock and the fortress to be relied upon. Our ultimate fulfillment of this is in the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And there's a repetition of this thought in Romans chapter 8. Romans 8:30 declares that the Lord has predestined us, he's called us, he's justified us, he's glorified us. That unbroken chain is so often spoken of. And it's there, and it's true, because the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, is true. We have a God who cares for us, who calls us, who redeems us, who justifies us. Such a gracious God. And that theme is continued in Romans verse 8:31 and following. It says, "What then shall we say of these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely grant us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one that condemns? Christ Jesus is the one who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for thy sake we are being put to death all day long, we are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all of these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is found in Christ Jesus, our Lord." Ultimately, the psalmist calling out and understanding that we are to be praising God for his salvation, his strength, is ultimately fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Verse 15 to 18 says, "The sound of joyful shouting and salvation is in the tents of the righteous." Some indicated that this was a reason why this was often cited or repeated or sung at the Feast of Booths. The joyful shouting and of the salvation of the Lord in the tents. And it's a reminder that the Hebrews, even in the midst of the wilderness, traveled about in tents. And God preserved and protected them, bringing them to the land of promise, just as he had told them he would. Verse 16, "The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord performs valiantly. I will not die but live and tell of the works of the Lord. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but he has not turned me over to death." According to the Hebrews in this psalm, as I said, this was a psalm that would have been sung potentially at the Feast of Tabernacles, a reminder of the tents and the huts that the people lived in, while the Lord provided for them. It was also sung during the Passover days. When we look at verses 15 and 16, it talks about the right hand of the Lord. And I could not help but be reminded that Jesus Christ declared himself that he would sit at the right hand of God the Father. He did that in response to the high priest who demanded of him to tell them if he was indeed the Christ that was to come. And in Mark chapter 16, verse 19, it says, "So when the Lord Jesus had spoken to them," Mark 14, 62, in response to the high priest requiring him to say if he was the Christ, Jesus said, "I am the Christ. And you shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds in the heavens." That was before his death on the cross and resurrection. Jesus Christ declared himself to be the Christ, the Messiah, the one that the Jews were looking for their salvation. He declared he would be at the right hand of God, sitting in the heavens. After the resurrection, when Jesus Christ had commissioned the disciples to preach the gospel to all nations, he also declared in Mark 16, verse 19, "So then, when the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven, and he sat down at the right hand of God." At the stoning of Stephen after the Lord's ascension, Stephen picked out by the priests and the Pharisees because he was teaching and preaching the gospel message, the salvation through Jesus Christ as the Messiah and Savior. They came to Stephen and they asked him whose name was he preaching these things in and why. In verse 7, or Acts chapter 7, verses 55 to 56, after Stephen had given the Pharisees, he gave them a history lesson of what it was to be a Hebrew and to understand and know what God had done for them through the years, even going back to Abraham and all the way through to Solomon and the building of the temple. Stephen, it says in verse 55 of Acts 7, it said, being full of the Holy Spirit, Stephen gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens opened up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And what was their response? Joyful? Understanding that the Lord had revealed to them that Jesus Christ was the Son of Man, the one who was to come and save his people from their sins. He was the Messiah, Emmanuel, God with us, was in and present with the Lord in heaven at his right hand. No. Their response was they cried out. They covered their ears, couldn't stand hearing this. They rushed at him and they drove him out of the city. And after driving him out of the city, they began stoning him. And they stoned him to death because he declared that Jesus Christ was at the right hand of power of the Lord God Almighty. We can see this repeated in Romans 8:34 and Colossians 3:1 and Hebrews 1:3, Hebrews 10:12. And Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, and 1 Peter 3:22. And we see Jesus sitting at the right hand of the Father, standing at the right hand of the Father, at the right hand of the Father. And we know Jesus declared he was going to be preparing a place for us to come and to be with him. And if it wasn't true, he wouldn't have told them that that was true. Now, whether we believe Jesus was sitting, standing, or beside him, or working alongside, he is at the right hand. He is the right hand of power of the Lord God. And there's coming a day when Jesus Christ is going to return in full power and full glory, because there is a day coming when the Father will have prepared every nation as a footstool for his feet. And Jesus will exercise his judgment at that time. We look at the last two verses. I will not die, but live and tell of the works of the Lord. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but has not turned me over to death. I could not help but imagine that Jesus Christ would be singing this psalm with his disciples before his death, understanding that he would be chastised and beaten and go to the cross to die. But he would not die. Death could not hold him. He would be raised from the dead and he would be glorified and be in that place next to the Father in heaven. Verses 19 to 21, actually to 27, is written with a messianic perspective, although the psalmist may not have understood it. We have a lot more scripture to be able to relate to and understand, to give us an understanding of what God is doing. Verse 19, open the gates of righteous to me, I will enter through them, I will give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord, the righteous will enter through it. I will give thanks to you, for you have answered me. You have become my salvation. A stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Please, O Lord, do save us. Please, O Lord, do send prosperity. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has given us light. Bind the festival sacrifice to the horns of the altar. The first three verses, 19 to 21, is most likely the psalmist, under inspiration, realizing that in many cases the Lord has gone before the nation of Israel, before their enemies in battle, and has brought them through victorious. And he's looking for that time when they can return and enter through the gates of Jerusalem, that they would be entering to be able to go up and to worship and praise God in the gates, with a recognition that the Lord God has become their salvation. The messianic verses that are to come are, as it says in verse 23, it is marvelous in our eyes. A stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. And there was conjecture by many of the commentators I looked at that the psalmist would be looking at the fact that Israel had been established in a land that God had promised to them. That they had had a city built for the Lord, Jerusalem. That there was a temple that was built to worship and praise the Lord. And that this stone, this Israel, would be what the psalmist would be looking at to praise God for bringing about, because none of what happened to the nation of Israel came about except by the hand of the Lord. But we get further clarification of the stone that was declared to be the chief cornerstone. That stone has been declared as being Jesus Christ, and he's the chief cornerstone of our faith. That one that was rejected by his own people became to us our salvation and our faith. In verse 22, it says, the stone that the builders rejected, in the midst of giving the parables, if we were to go to Matthew 21, verse 42, Mark 12, verses 1 to 11, or Luke 20, verses 9 to 17, Jesus gave a parable of the people, of a owner of a vineyard who rented out the vineyard to the vine growers that he may prosper in their produce at the end of the season. And at the end of the season, when the produce had come in, the vineyard keeper sent his servant, who the vine growers abused and sent back with nothing. And he sent another servant to get what was rightfully his. And the vine growers again abused the servant, beat him, and sent him back. And the vineyard owner declared, "I'll send my son. They'll surely listen to him." And we know at the end of that, parable, the vine growers kill the son. And Jesus, I'm gonna have to go there. Matthew chapter 21. Verse 42. He was actually talking to the Pharisees. In verse 41, we'll back up. He said, they said to him, when Jesus said, what will the owner of the vineyard do to these vine growers? And Jesus said to them, and they said to him, the Pharisees actually said to him, he will bring those wretches to a wretched end and will rent out the vineyard to other vine growers and who will pay him the proceeds at the proper season. And Jesus said to them, did you ever read in the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and be given to a nation producing the fruit of it. Jesus Christ indicated he was the son that was killed in Acts 4, verses 5 to 12. It's even further expounded. Verses 5 to 12 says, "And Annas the high priest was there, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and all who were of high priestly descent. And they had placed them in the center and began to inquire of them, by what power, by what name have you done this?" And we're talking to Peter and John. Peter and John, who had just healed a lame man who had been lame from birth. And all were filled with wonder and awe at the power at which he was healed. And the high priest wanted to know, whose name do you heal this man by? And it says, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for the benefit done to a sick man as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all of the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name, this man stands here before you in good health." And then he continues, verse 11. "He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, by which became the very cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now, Peter and John, understanding full well that Jesus Christ was the cornerstone that was rejected, the one who came to the builders, the nation of Israel, even the priests and the high priests. In verse 25 and 26 of Psalm 118, it says, "Please, O Lord, do save us. Please, O Lord, do send prosperity. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord." Verse 25a and 26 are direct quotations in the New Testament. A crucial remembrance. It's a direct quote by the people watching Jesus Christ enter Jerusalem at his triumphal entry. What they called out at that time was Hosanna, which means save, we pray. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna, save, we pray, in the highest." They yelled this out as Jesus entered Jerusalem and came into the temple area, even as was foretold that he would. And we've even been hearing of that understanding in Daniel, in the Daniel study, understanding that there was a time that was to come to pass when Christ would come, the Messiah. This is the one they were looking for. And we have an understanding that they were looking for the Messiah to come. They were looking for Jesus, the Messiah. They were looking for Emmanuel, which means God with us. They were looking for the one who was declared to come to seek and save his people from their sin. He was later declared to be the one who seeks and saves the lost. He was looked at as being the king to sit on his father David's throne. And he presents himself at Jerusalem. And the people declare exactly what Psalm 118, verse 25 and 26 say would be declared. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Verse 27 of Psalm 118 says, "The Lord is God. He has given us light. Bind the festival sacrifice to the horns of the altar." And I was looking at that and thinking, The Lord is God. The Lord there is Yahweh again, the eternal, self-existent God who performs everything according to his will and his good pleasure. He's the creator God, the self-existent one, the one who needs nothing, no one. And he is God. And he has given us a light. We know that Jesus Christ is the light of the world. In John chapter 1, John was declaring, as they asked him if he was the one who was to come, he said, no, I'm not. And they asked him if he was the light, and he said, no, I'm not the light, but I'm testifying to the one who is light, who comes into the world. In John chapter 8 and verse 12, it says, Jesus said, I am the light of the world, and he who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. As Christians, we understand and recognize Jesus as being the light of the world. When he came, the darkness didn't recognize him. And we understand why that is true. In 2 Corinthians verses 4 to 6, it says, the gospel is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded their minds of the unbelieving, so that they may not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Well, if the God of this world, Satan, is able to blind people's eyes so that they may not see the light, how do we ever see the light? Now, we see the light only because God draws us to Jesus Christ. It is God's work in salvation completely and totally. It is by Christ's work on the cross that sins have been paid for. We have been redeemed from the pit. We have been redeemed from our sins. We've been freed, unbound from our sins, that we might walk in his light. That is true only because God draws us to Jesus Christ, his Son. It is true only because Jesus Christ has paid that one sacrifice able to remove sin from us. It is true because the Holy Spirit indwells and helps us and guides us and prays for us in ways we don't even understand, that we might walk in the light, that we may walk worthy of Jesus Christ, who is the light. The last verse there, in Psalm 118, verse 27. Says, the Lord is God, and he has given us the light. Bind the festival sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. Anywhere that I looked, I could not find anywhere that it indicated to us, to me, that the sacrifice that were presented to the Lord in the temple were ever bound to the horns of the altar. Matter of fact, it's specifically noted in a couple of commentaries. We don't know what that means. The blood was to be placed on the horns of the altar, but that was not the sacrifice to be bound. And the only thing that I can think of when I read that verse in relation to God giving us the light was that Jesus Christ came as the light into the world, and he was bound. He was nailed to a cross as that blood sacrifice, and that blood is what cleanses us from our sin. And we went through this pretty quickly. There is so much more that can be unpacked when we consider that the ending of this Psalm 118 is the ending of the Egyptian Hallel, the praise of what God has done for Israel and through Israel. and the eyes looking forward to Jesus Christ, who we look back on as the one who paid that ultimate sacrifice, that we could say that the Lord is my strength and the Lord is my salvation. Verses 28 and 29, as a result, the conclusion for the psalmist is, Thou art my God, and I give thanks to Thee. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His loving kindness is everlasting. It's a repeat of verse 1. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His loving kindness is everlasting. And we were reminded at our 20th anniversary by Pastor Jim of how good God has been to us as a church. 20 years. It seemed like a very long time when I thought about it at the time. How great and wonderful and awesome it was to consider what God has done in this very small church for 20 years, sustaining us, providing for us, guiding us, and directing us. We have a whole history in the Psalms of Israel being chosen out as a nation. Of the history, even as Stephen would proclaim, of Abraham all the way through Solomon and beyond. Of the building of the temple, of the restoring of the second temple. We have the benefit of being able to look at Jesus Christ as being the fulfillment of all that He has declared in His Psalms. And in these Psalms, Psalm 113 to 118, the Egyptian Hallel, the praise Psalms for what God had done with the nation, only cause us to look forward, causes us to look backward to what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. And then our call, as the psalmist's call is to give thanks to God. Positionally, that's where we are. If we're not gathering together on the Lord's Day, being thankful for coming into a place that He has provided in the midst of a people of like mind and kindred faith, to be able to be thankful and to worship Him for what He has done, then we gather for the wrong reasons. There's so much to learn from the Psalms. But it would be good for us to dwell just on acknowledging the fact that God is good and that we are to be thankful for all that He has given, that we are to praise and glorify and worship Him who does all things according to His will. We are to give thanks to that Lord, for He is good, understanding His loving kindness is forever. He's guaranteed it. He's said it over and over and over again in His Scripture by way of so many writers. We have so much to be thankful for. The year 2020 draws to a close. It's been a peculiar year. But God is on His throne. God is in control. God is so sovereign over all that has been happening, and we need to remember Him and praise Him and thank Him for all that He has done. I'm going to close us with a short prayer. Father, thank You so much for the Word that You have given, that we may look into it and understand more and more of Your character and how You have worked in Your nation Israel, and how, Father, You have guaranteed and even foretold of the coming of Christ. We have just celebrated the coming of Christ as a babe in a manger with so many scriptures that have declared that would be happening. And we also, Father, understand that Jesus Christ came to fulfill the scriptures, that He would bear our sins on a cross. And even as, Father, Your nation Israel thanked You for how You have redeemed them, and especially in the redemption that You exhibited through this salvation and redemption out of the land of Egypt, the land of bondage. We look, Father, to Jesus Christ, your Son, who has redeemed us from the bondage of sin and death. Father, may we ever be thankful. May we ever remember you are a great God and you have done awesome and marvelous things. And these things are accomplished through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Savior. And we thank you for these things in his name. Amen. Any questions?